What a privilege it is to be here. Let's quickly pray and then we can start. Father God, we thank you for this day and we thank you that you have brought us together, yeah, Father, and thank you that we can, yeah, we can just worship you today, Father, and we acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior today. We acknowledge you as the King, and we thank you that you came, you were here before we came, Lord, and we thank you that our praises will be lifted up to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. To pray for us as a church. So if you guys would just, if you feel comfortable, just open up your hands like this. Father, I just thank you that you're present, Lord. And I want to ask you to teach us how to worship you, Lord. I want to ask you to give us give us meaning of life, Father, and thank you that you are the giver of life, Father, that you're all sufficient, Lord, that you sustain us, Lord, and in every season teach us how to worship, Lord. Teach us how to be joyful, teach us how to choose you in every situation, Lord. And, you know, in this time of worship, we just want to dedicate it to you, Lord, and put distractions away and burdens we bring to you, Lord, and we thank you that you're present and that you don't look past us, Lord, that you really look into our hearts, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
His price. Alone is worthy of all honor.
My grace, I'm free. You rescue. can sing and know, and some of us know, and some are still searching, that we found the love greater of everything, Father, your love. And that we're alive in you, Father. And I pray that we all will experience that, that we all will know what it's about when we sing that, that it will be truth to us, Father. We honor you, Lord. We glorify you. You are our King. We love you, Father. Thank you for today, Lord. Thank you that we can sing to you, and may it be a good fragrance, Father, a sweet fragrance to your ears. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. Sorry. It's good having you all here. We had an awesome encounter one, I think so. Some of you have been there yesterday and others have been there before. As you know, that I don't know if you know, but my husband, Derkan, is in South Africa now. And I miss him very much. But luckily, Marco and Yolanda are still staying with me, so it's not too lonely. At least I have someone to say good morning to. But yeah, it's good. So he'll be back next week. Our sermon is today, Why Jesus? Why Jesus? Why not something else? What is so significant about Jesus that so many of us choose him as our Savior? And while I was doing this, I was thinking, what would be the alternative? And then I Googled. You all can Google, but I saw that there's theism. I hope I pronounce it correct. Deism, atheism, agnostic, and I suppose there's more. But theism is where you believe that God is the creator of everything and he is also the sustainer of everything. And then deism, I didn't even know about this one. God is the creator, but he is not the sustainer. So I don't know who sustains everything then. Atheism is more a disbelief or a lack of belief in the existence of God or gods. Atheism is also virtually unknown in rural societies, and it means also without a God. It was very interesting for me to hear that in rural areas, people tend to believe in something, and that atheism is actually more when you're, I think, more wealthy, and you think you control it. You control everything, and you don't need a God, perhaps. And then agnostic is a person who believes nothing is known or can be known of the existence or nature of God, or the existence of a greater power cannot be proven or disapproved. And then I was thinking about, some people believe in multiple gods, like in India. I don't know where Mark comes from. He knows a little about the Asian things, I think. I know that someone who worked for Derkan, she went to get married. She got married, but on honeymoon they went to Thailand. And she said she went to every temple she could so that everyone could bless her. Perhaps that's also idols or gods. So we also have our own idols that we put actually before a God. Now, some stuff and things and ideas that you believe really strong in, or that has a lot of power in that sense that you give it a lot of power, we also do that. I quickly looked at religions of the world. What does people choose if they, the 20 most attended, the 20 most chosen religions over the world, is Christianity 2.1, Islam 1.3, non-religious 1.1, Hinduism 900 million, Chinese traditional religion 394 million, Buddhism 376 million, primal indigenous is 300 million, African traditional and diasporic is 100 million. As I come from South Africa, I thought that amount will be higher, but I'm glad to see it's not higher. Sikhism, 2.3 million. I don't know how to pronounce this. Juki is 19 million. Spiritism, 15 million. Judaism, 14 million. Baha'i, 7. Jainism, 4.2. Shinto, Kao Dai, Zoroastrianism, Tenrikyo, and Neo Paganism, and Unitarian Universalism, 800,000. All that I want to say about this is that most of us who's living on this world are looking for a God, or looking for something spiritual, looking for something that we can look up to, a greater power or a greater energy or what you want to call it. But most people feel that. I think God put that in our hearts to have this search for Him. So we put every other thing in its place. And as I was asking God how what must I say, because there's so many things that I would love to share to say why Jesus, but then on the other hand, you can teach many people a lot of stuff if it's not from your heart. Anyone can go and can look it up. And then God said, no, I want you to give your testimony, how you grew and how where you met Him. So I'm going to share my testimony. I hope it's not too boring for you. My parents came from the Netherlands. They came from Friesland. It's the northern part of the Netherlands. And on honeymoon, they immigrated to South Africa. They immigrated. Many people immigrated those years in 1954, I think 1955. Many people went to Canada, and many boats went to South Africa. It was a six-week travel on a boat, and the men and women slept separately. I remember my mom told me that many times. I think it was horrible for her because she was just married. And then as they landed up in Cape Town, it's where their boat arrives. Then they went by train for 1,500 kilometers north, and they settled in Pretoria. Johannesburg, Pretoria, where it wasn't a whole organized thing, where Dutch people who previously immigrated gave them a room or a small flat to live in for the first few weeks or months. And it was awesome. My dad, the next morning he went to search for a job. He was a electronicus, and what is that in electronicus? It's not an electrician, it's electronics. But in any case, and he went, and he, on his first day of searching for a job, he got a job at Philips. So it was not difficult to get a job. It was so awesome. My mom was a nurse, she was a qualified nurse, but as they wanted to put her in night shifts, my dad said no, so she didn't work. So the babies came quickly. We were six children. And my youngest and my parents always had foster children in our home. And my youngest brother stayed to be part of our family. He was 6 weeks old when he arrived in our family. And he's still part of us. He is 10 years younger than me. And I'm the fourth. I'm the fourth of the six. We didn't have family in South Africa, so at school I learned what was nephews and nieces and cousins. Until today I struggle with what is what. But the other immigrated people were your family. So when my mom's dad died, then you borrow money from your other immigrants so that you could come over. So that you could come, and that was a three-month trip, 6 weeks up, 6 weeks in the Netherlands, and 6 weeks back. So it was a long trip. And my parents believed they were Christians. I grew up in a religious church, in a Dutch Reformed church, and every Sunday we went to church. And even if we went on holiday, it was camping, you go to church on the campsite. There was always some campsite ministry. You take your little fold chair and you walk and you go and you attend the church. It was actually fun. But I grew up in a very stable family. My dad was a little absent. I think it was more how he also learned. He worked, and my mom was a stay-at-home mom, and she took care of us. And I think he thought he doesn't have to communicate with us or what, I don't know. So on holidays I love to walk. So luckily we were three of our family who loved walking or trials. So we would do that together with my dad. So there sometimes we will have some discussions, but for the rest he was really not into. He provided and he was stable and he was always there. But he never asked me, Renee, how's it going with you? And I remember that when I get my results from school. Every year it was the same story. It's good, but your English must be better. I could never conquer that one. I could actually put a tape recorder on repeat. So, well, at least he was not cross. It was okay. Okay, as a teenager, I always wondered, do I really believe? Is it just a custom? Because I grew up as a Christian. Is it perhaps because I have to? And that, you know, my mom and dad taught me about, actually more my mom, about God. And we prayed at home at the table, but we never prayed for each other. And my dad listened to choirs. There's a thing in South Africa that on Sunday mornings you have Alle Volke loof de Here. All nations praise God or something, and then he would put it on so loud. We were never allowed to put it on so loud, but that day it was all those choirs on a Sunday. But I thought, Lord, whenever something very terrible happens to me, will I believe? Will Jesus be real? Or will I also say, like I've heard some people say, I've had it with God, and if he brings such trouble over my way, I'm not into him anymore. So that was always in the back of my mind. But yes, I met Derkjan at a very godly place, the church. He immigrated from the Netherlands when he was 18. And by then we were in a Dutch Reformed church for Dutch-speaking people because the Dutch couldn't fit nicely in South Africa, so they had their own church. So at least it helped me to speak a little Dutch. And I was part of the youth, and I had to welcome him, and that's how I met him. And later we got married, and 2 days after my last exams, I didn't want to do my last year. But if you don't finish your last year, you don't have your degree. So I just had to commit, but I was glad it was over. And we married, and God blessed us with 3 boys. And they are all doing well at this stage. We had a girl in between our first and second boys. I always wanted a girl. And then when the first one was a boy and Derkjan was so happy, I thought, what is it about boys? I want a girl. It's as if men think boys are superior. I don't know. Well, perhaps it's because of the surname. I don't know. But then our second one was a girl, and I was so happy. But she was so sick after 4 days, she died. And it was terrible. And in hindsight, I realized that was one of my tests. Would I stay with Jesus? Because this was something I really wanted, and we were looking forward to the second baby. And God gave us that peace that surpasses all knowledge. We were heartbroken, but with peace. It sounds strange, but it's really something that in your brain it cannot work, but in physical life it did happen that way. So we were content, although we were heartbroken. And afterwards I realized, okay, no, I really believe. At least I knew God is real to an extent because he helped us to have that peace. And I didn't leave him. Actually, I sought more after him during that time. Let me just see where I am. We moved often. If you're married to Derkjan, then you move often. He's a typically entrepreneur. As soon as you can settle, it's time for him to move. And it was very difficult for me because I don't like moving so much and I like settling. And every 2 years we moved. It was horrible. The last 12 years we stayed in one place and that was super cool. And during those moves, our relationship also struggled because everyone who has moved in his life knows you're lonely, you're without your friends or your family or your support group. You have to make new friends. That actually takes time. Sometimes it takes 2 years. And then we move again. So at one stage, I even thought, Renee, you cannot sustain relationships. Because after 2 years, I thought, well, I'm actually tired of these few people I know. It's time to move on. And then I wondered, Lord, will I ever have a long-term relationship? Yes, with my husband I did, but luckily that also had a chance later in my life to see that it was not that. It was not I can have relationship for a long time. God always, we sometimes had trouble in our marriage, and I'm so glad we pulled through, and I prayed through. Derkjan also grew up in a family where his dad was like absent. He was the provider. He was always there, but he was emotionally just disconnected with the family. He came from a family with 9 children, and his mom struggled to cope with just the basic things. So, yeah. Emotionally, he was also not, my sister will say, not very well developed. So that broke my heart many times, that he couldn't see how pain I have, how I miss my people, how this and that. And then I was upset with him, but he actually couldn't realize it. And then always I went to pray to God. I didn't hear his voice, but I prayed. I said, Lord, help me. To understand that, can help me to love him, help me to respect him. I don't know, those of you who are married, God says in his word, men has to love their wives and wives must respect their husbands. And I think it's because love comes easy for us. But respect, man, how can you respect someone if you're not in agreement? So I really had to learn that. I really had to learn to respect that. We have so different personalities. So it often we think differently. And then to keep your respect is a willful choice. I had plenty of time to master that. Often I failed. Often I was really angry and grumpy and heartbroken, and I had that victim mentality. Don't know if some of you struggle with that. Poor me. Nobody loves me. He doesn't understand me. He can't see I'm sick. Later on, I phone him at work and I tell him how sick I am and that I'm lying in bed. And then it was fine. Then he acknowledged my sickness. But if I didn't say it to him, he couldn't see it. So, so good, straight communication. So sometimes, yeah, I feel sometimes sorry for the girls that are around me because I can be very straight because I had to, because otherwise Derkjan will not pick up my signs. There's no signs. It's just straight communication. Okay, I want to say that although I had many failures, and I want to say to everyone, it doesn't mean you are a failure. No, we grow. And I just feel that some people feel that if they couldn't accomplish or they don't, or they struggle in their relationships or they struggle at work or whatever, you are not a failure. You're still awesome and a success. But yes, you're learning. You're learning to grow in that. One of our kids had, I call it the cry syndrome. He cried his whole first year, actually not. He cried 363 days. It was terrible. It was terrible. I couldn't even pray. I was like I don't know if that is a zombie, but yeah, well, you just survive, and the rest of the family just survive. And I thank God that we could stay together and went through this. And sometimes I shared with Darkan, I cannot anymore. No, it's fine. And then I think, yes, you go to work every day. I sat with this kid. I had a lady who helped me twice a week. And then sometimes I would want to leave him with her and then quickly go to the shops. She says, no, he cries too much. I don't want to take care of him. So then you walk in the shops with a screaming baby and everyone looks at you. Why do you murder him the whole time? Ah, it was horrible. But we survived. He's now the most friendly one of all three sons. So he's making up for everything. And then when our children went to school, they were very difficult years, and they were less difficult years. School was not for me. When my children was at school, it was not easy. I realized that teachers really try to be good to your children, but they have their own little stuff and their own things, and they're actually very rude sometimes, and especially to your kids. And you just want to go and say something, but my children always said, Mom, just stay away. Just stay away. Don't come to school. Just don't. And one of our boys, he could run good or well. And then when I want to cheer him around the track, he says, Mom, just quiet. Just quiet. Keep it low. Low profile. So I don't know if they were ashamed of me. It makes me think of our youngest son. He was a teenager, and we walked in a shopping center, and he hugged me like this, but he was already taller than me. And he said, Mom, I do not mind to be seen with you in this shopping center. My own identity is good enough. So a few years later, we walked again in the shopping center, and he walked barefoot, and I hate it because I feel it's unhygienic and it looks horrible and in any case, and then we walked in the shopping center and said, you know, Ferdinand, my self-image is good enough to walk with you in this mall. So, but I always came in those difficult years. Unfortunately, I only grew with God when it was difficult, when I had trouble, when I really had challenges. So I always would go back to God and cry and say this and that and whatever. And he never replied, and I also didn't wait for a reply. But deep in my heart, I believed that he loved me. And deep in my heart, I believed that he does care for me. But he doesn't really show it so much, but it's okay. And sometimes I could hear an answer through a sermon or at Bible study. And that was the best way I could communicate with God. And then we moved again to a very far, that 1,500 kilometers my mom did, I went backwards. So then we first went to the sea there. And I thought, I know it takes me 2 years to settle and to know a few people. And my brother lived close by, and he said, yes, there's some course, and he's inviting me for this course. I didn't have a clue what it's all about. But my motivation was, I'll meet some people there. So I went there, and I learned a few things there. And after 3 months, actually, my whole life changed. I was healed of gluten allergy because of stuff that I learned at the course. It was a Christian course. It was about spiritual roots of diseases. And it was amazing. My life changed totally. I had a total new perspective of God. I realized he's not distant. If he can heal me, then he's really actually into me. And actually, perhaps he even loves me and he cares. I was diagnosed when I was 18, and by this I was 42, so it's a long time. It's 14 years back, and I'm still healed, so God is good, he's faithful. When he does heal you, he heals you, it's not halfway. We often think God can do it halfway. But I slowly learned to what is sin really. The church where I grew up didn't actually speak about what is not, what God doesn't like. And I always say when someone dates someone, so when you, when a girl and a man goes out, or a woman and a man, you want to know what he or she likes, and then you try to do that. But I didn't know really what to do with God. Yes, I was a law-abiding person, and I was never drunk, and I didn't sleep around, and I thought, so that was it. But then I started to understand more about sin, and that lots of our emotions, our negative emotions, is actually not from God. And I learned what is repentance, and that we can repent of our jealousy or our bitterness or all these things. And I realized that God wanted a relationship with us. He wants to communicate with us. If you have a relationship with someone, you need to communicate. So how can we have a relationship with God and we cannot hear him? It's not possible. We need to learn to hear his voice. I learned with a huge shock that some traditional beliefs I had was not the truth. I really thought that the church I was in knew everything. I actually believed that was a holy church. And it was a super shock when I realized, no, it's not. They miss it here and there. And we have a pastor who was the leader of the Bible school, and he always says, if you find the perfect church, please don't join, because then it will be imperfect. So luckily I'm released of that now. I know that we all have to seek and see that we're in line with what God wants us to be. So I learned also that Satan deceives us. And during this period, I was also healed of the gluten allergy. And my journey with God was really an adventure. I loved hearing his voice. I still today. I feel really deprived if I don't speak to God, or I at least heard him a few times a week. And I think that's how God wants it, even more. Simeone, if he doesn't talk to his wife for 3 days, I think she will not be happy. Yes. You always try to do that. Well done. Step by step, we learned to know each other, me and God. Actually, I learned to know God. He knew me from the start. And it was so awesome. It's actually like a deaf person starting to hear. It was so amazing to me. And my hunger since then didn't stop. It amazes me still that I'm never bored with God. I'm never over it. I just want to know more and be more in his presence and learn more. And slowly he showed me. He showed me who he made me. So that my identity could be who he made me, not what I wanted to be. And that gave me such a freedom. Also to learn that he didn't make me a double. Some of you have heard me say all these things before, but God, he makes twins, but they are still not identical in their thinking. And God is not into making doubles. So you're supposed to be yourself with your own identity and not look to someone else and think, I wish I could have that or whatever. No, God made you with your gifts. He learned me to celebrate that. He learned me to celebrate other people with different gifts, that where I lacked they had it and that I can celebrate it and embrace it and not feel threatened by it. I started to love the Bible. I started to read more. I could only read two verses at a certain stage. Then I could start reading chapters. I could start reading books. For me, that was a miracle because I would fall asleep. Even when I pray, that was the best thing to start sleeping was to start praying because, then I would sleep. I learned to ask God. I learned to trust. I learned to stand in faith and hope and not in fear. To know what he said, to check it, if it was his words, if it came from a different place. And I learned how to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible says that, and it's not always easy. Some days are better than other days, some are very cool, and other days you struggle. But every time God gives you revelation, it is just so awesome. I learned that it's about God in me and not about my plans and what I want. It's what he wants. So I learned to let go of my own dreams. I learned to ask him his dreams for me so that I can walk in that. And you think you lose yourself. Yes, you lose to an extent yourself, but you actually find who God really made you. And to walk in that is a humbling experience, but it's an awesome freedom as well. Because you exactly know this is where you need to be. This is what you need to do. And the Bible says in Ephesians, he has worked out our works for us, what we are supposed to do. So if we never ask God, how will we know if we're in his will? Before, I would plan something and do something and ask his blessing. And now I realize it's the other way around. I ask him, then he will bless it. I learned he challenges me. As I shared, I don't like challenges. I like comfort zones. I don't like a tick box. It irritates me so much. So when people have tick boxes, I need to climb Mount Everest or I need to do that, I really struggle to identify with you. I really struggle to understand your ticks. Because did God tell you that? Is it your own ticks? So challenging and God challenging me to stretch myself was not always comfortable. I sometimes share about people who lived with us. Christina, she's a beautiful, wonderful daughter. But God challenged me so much. And I learned so much through her and she learned through us a lot. And it's in the tough days that you really learn to rely on God. In those years, I really learned to hear his voice and to trust him. I can just share one testimony. She lived with us. She came as an adult to us. She was 23. And she lived with us and she studied at a university close by. And what did I want to say now about her? It will come back just now. Okay. If I didn't go with these stretches that God stretched me so much, I would also, my faith would also have still been immature, small. Because you learn to trust when you step out. Marco shared yesterday at Encounter One that Jesus made a way. He built a bridge, but you need to walk on that bridge. And faith is often that you don't see and you don't know it's going to work and it's going to be okay. You trust. And the more you trust, the bigger you can trust, but your faith grows. Because last time it worked. So perhaps this time God will be there as well. So it was an awesome growing experience. And I learned that, this is what I want to say with Christina. At one stage, God said to me, you must discipline her the same as your children. And then I said, but Lord, she's a guest in my house. I cannot do that. So I fought for six weeks with God. And I said, no, I'm not in agreement. I'm not going to do this. And every time he says to me, you must discipline her like that. And then my friend came to me, two friends, and they said, I don't know why, but God shares with them, I need to discipline Christina. I said, yes, I know, but I'm not going. Because it will not work. God is not right here. Okay, then as they also shared that, then I said, okay, well, then I must, if I want to be obedient to God, I must do it. So I went to her, I said, Christina, from now on, you'll be part of our family. You will be just like my sons, like our sons. So all rules count for you as well. She started crying and she said, she called me, Ma, do you think I will survive? I said, I have no clue, but if God said it, I think most probably you will. It was 2 days, and I could see the difference. She was rooted. She belonged. She felt belonging. And I postponed it for 6 weeks because I thought better. So it was really sad, actually. So, yeah, if God says to you something and you're not in agreement, oh man, just do it. It's just the best. Okay, the last thing that I want to share about my testimony is that I did lose some friends. I shared with them my growth. They couldn't understand or didn't want to. And I lost them, and that was not I'm still not happy about that. And I lost some family members also, not by death, but just they also didn't understand. And they couldn't walk with us this road. So yeah, it had some costs. This story or this testimony is not better or less than any one of your testimonies. God works in any one of us in a different way, and they are all worthy. And God showed me 2 places in the Bible where he also shared where people's journey, like Paul. I think you know Paul. Paul, I hope you know Paul. Paul wrote many of the New Testament. If there was a man of faith, it was Paul. He went into it, and he was 100% for it. But then where is that paper? Then he also had people who came to him. It's in. People attacked him personally, and I see that often happens with us as Christians as well. We attack people personally, not of what is in their hearts, but of how they look like or what they do. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5. When Paul wrote this, it was because people attacked him. They said he doesn't look elegantly. Oh no, he cannot speak elegantly. His stature is imperfect, let me just say. His body was unimpressive. His speech was uneloquent. I can associate with that. And he's sort of a schemer to benefit himself. And so I see that often we accuse people of personal stuff, but not heart stuff. God looks to our hearts. I just want to share quickly this. He said, then he wrote this letter. He says, yeah, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. So it doesn't help to tell me my speech is not eloquent. I joined Moses. He could also not speak very well. You know why his brother's name was Aaron? Because Moses stuttered. He said, Aaron. Okay, so he also struggled like me. I also cannot speak eloquently. But people attacked him on the flesh. He didn't look cool. But you know, after you've been stoned once, after you had 3 times 39 whips, that's not funny. I think your body looks terrible after that. He was shipwrecked twice. I think his statue had many scars. I think perhaps he had broken legs or arms. Perhaps they were askew a little. I don't know. Or his face were full of scars. If you've stoned, those rocks will hit you. Because you're supposed to die. So they attacked him fleshly on the outward. And then he says, for our weapons are not, our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And what is the strongholds? We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey. So it's not about if Paul was eloquent, it's eloquent. It's not about me looking cool or good or speaking perfect English. It's not about that. It is about how does God work through you? How does He operate through you? In Proverbs, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. So it's about your heart. And I think sometimes when we're cross with our boss or you're irritated with someone, you will attack the outside. I remember I got commentary sometimes, I talk too much and I laugh too loud and I dress too stupid or whatever. But it's not about that. It's about your heart. So I also want to share that with you, that whenever people say something negative about that, don't even go there. Just leave it. Okay. So this was part of Paul's testimony. And then God shared with me, I must share with Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Eliza. This is the last part. Where Elijah was the first prophet and Elijah was a trainee. So he walked with him. And then he walked to Gilgal. God said to Elijah, you must go there. So Elijah walked with him. And then when they came in Gilgal, God said, they came from Gilgal, you must go to Bethel. They went to Bethel. And there the prophet's sons spoke to Elijah, the S one. And he said, do you know that your master will be taken away today? And then Elijah said, yes, I know. But don't worry, just leave us. And then Elijah will say to Elijah, God now said, I must go to Jericho. Please stay here. Then Elijah said, no, I'm going with you. Where you go, I go. So off they went to Jericho. The same happened. The prophets also there said to Elisha, you know, your master will be taken away. He said, yes. Then God said, okay, go to the Jordan. So Jericho was a little on a hill, I assume, because the prophets stayed there and they looked down to the Jordan where they are. And then Elijah took his mantle and he hit the water and the water subsided and they could walk through. And they walked a while and then the chariot and horses of fire came in a whirlwind and they took up Elijah. There were some conversations before that. But as he was taken up, his coat fell to the ground. It's so significant to me that he left that. And then when Elijah saw that, he tore his own coat and he put on that of Elijah. He asked a double portion from Elijah. He said, I want both the double blessing from you. And your identity is in the coat. So I think if you were a monk, you had a certain dress on. If you were a prophet, you had the prophet dress on. So he put on, he didn't want to wear his own one anymore, and he took his master's jacket and he put that on a coat. And then he came to the Jordan, he took off the coat, hit the water, he could walk through the water, he went back to Jericho. And then the prophet said, but what if the gods took him and threw him in the desert? Please, may we search for him? And then Elijah said, no, you may not search for him. But later on, they just kept on asking, and he was tired, and he let them go. So he waited for them 3 days in Jericho. They came back. They couldn't find Elijah. And then they said, okay, but you know the water in Jericho brings barrenness and death. But it was actually a curse, because those days when Joshua took Jericho, they won Jericho for themselves. God said, no one will build this place again. And those who want to build it again will lose their firstborn and their lastborn, I think. And I know those people who rebuilt Jericho, he lost those two sons. And this was still a curse that hanged there. So then Elijah said, okay, bring me a new bowl. And he bring a new bowl. He put in salt. He went to the spring. That's also significant. This prophet this prophetic action that he did. And he threw the salt in the spring, and since then the water was cured. So there was no miscarriages anymore of the people and of the animals. So then he went, because they couldn't find Elijah, which he knew. And he went back the route. He went back to Bethel. But Bethel was the mother city of idolatry. And seemingly, I read that they say it was a way of how people treated prophets. The people will shout at them ugly stuff on the road. Are you this and are you that or whatever. They say to jeer prophets was a custom. So these 42 boys, they were not actually boys. They were young men. They were accountable. They were older than 13. So it's not that they were still under the authority of their parents. They were on their own authority. They shouted at him and said, yes, you go up, and this is this verse. He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, it was not small boys, but some boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, go up. They meant go up in that whirlwind where Elijah also went. Just go, go, go. And a bald head, go up, go up. So it was really, bald head can be, normally they covered their heads, so how will they know that he didn't have hair? So they say it can be that it was an accusation. Oh, you stupid, just go up. Just go up in the air like your teacher. And he turned around and he looked at them, and he saw their hearts, he saw their spirits. And he cursed them, and then two bears came, and 42 of them were ripped apart. And what I got of these two testimonies, also from Paul and Elijah, is that sometimes we also are learned wrong. Sometimes our parents taught us wrong. Like I was taught some doctrine in the church that was wrong. Perhaps we learned to criticize people, or we saw that our parents criticized people or pastors or God's servants. I want to ask the next slide is, what did you learn? Like these prophets learned, it was a custom for them to shout at the prophets. And even though that Elijah turned the water into awesome water, in the next city, he was cursed, actually. How do we go around? Perhaps you were taught what were you taught about Jesus? What did your parents or what did your leaders tell you about Jesus? Is he God? Is he cross? Is he unhappy with you? Is he never forgiving? Is he condemning us? What is the things that we have that's part of our testimony where we have wrong thinking of Jesus? The truth is, God is loving. He is kind. He wants a relationship with us. He hates sin. And he made a plan for us to have relationship with him through Jesus who came. So I want to, through my testimony, those two that God has shared with that I felt I must share about Elijah, and what is your testimony? Do you understand Jesus the way is said in the Bible? Do you have misperceptions? Do you know that Jesus Christ had to die for our sin? He loved us so much that he died for our sins. It's not that he loved us a little, but you must still do your own thing. And then in Galatians 2 verse 16 and 21, it says, we know that a man is justified and reckoned righteous before God, not by works of the law, but only through faith. And I often wonder, I think this is what God wants to reveal to us today through your testimonies. As I grew to know God and still am growing, to know the truth, to learn how to have a relationship with Him, to grow and to experience Him, do you understand that He you are righteous before Him? It doesn't matter if you have sinned. It doesn't matter that whatever you've done in your life, Jesus has died for that. And often people say in the streets that, yeah, but we are good people and I'm a good person. God says it's not by the law that we can enter heaven. Because if we think that we can do it to be a good person, then why did Jesus have to die? It was all stupid then for Him to die. He died especially because we can't be perfect. We can't do it perfect. So I want to ask you, what do you think is Jesus different than any other God? I started with many other beliefs and gods that is available. What is different? What is God different than the God of thunder or the God of alcohol, Bacchus, or the sun and moon God, or Madonna and Child, or the zodiac stars? Do we believe in the stars? Do we believe in which sign you were born? You know, our God is all of that together. He's much bigger than that. We cannot put small idols in between us and God. He is the ultimate. He created everything and He sustains everything. And all the other gods are just, I want to say, failures of Satan. It's cover-ups of Satan. And I want to ask you to search your heart now quickly to see if you can see where you missed the true God, where you still have idols, where you still put something like the stars, the zodiac signs, or yin yang, or energies, or crystals, or whatever. You put your hope is also on that. It's not just Jesus, because that's why Jesus came, to die for all our sin, but that we will believe in Him only and nothing else. My last sentence is, God hates sin. He's not in agreement with sin, but He loves you. And He sent Jesus for our sins. So let's pray. Father God, we come before You. And as I grow through the years and I'm still growing, and as Paul had a testimony of people attacking him and personally, we often have that as well, Father. And as Elijah was doing good and well, and then still even he was cursed and scorned out, Father, we want to come before You and we want to come and repent wherever we did that, Father. Wherever we were taught wrongly, wherever we willfully did wrong, Father, and we want to come and repent and say, we know that that is not from You, Lord. And where we have misperceptions, Father, I ask You to clear it up. I ask You to open it up, that You're a loving God, that You have lots of patience, that You will never pressurize us that we will go under. You really care. You're really into us. You really want to have relationship with us, and You're a good Father. Father, I pray that we will hear Your voice now, Father, what You say about us, Father, what individually, Father, where You come and You share with us individually what is on Your heart for us. And I want to ask, while all eyes are closed, if there's any person who for the first time really think, yeah, perhaps I want to commit to Jesus only. He is the only one. He does love us, and He's not against, He doesn't like my sins, but He's not keeping it against me, that He did send Jesus. And I want to commit to this Jesus. I want to commit to this only person, God, not a person, God. If there's any one of you who haven't ever made that decision, and you would love to make that decision today, I would really ask you to come to the front if you're bold enough. If you're not bold enough, just put up your hand. And we would love to pray with you. if you want to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. He loves you. He has patience with you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to grow with Him. And if anyone wants prayer for anything else, for healing, you're more than welcome to come to the front. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we know we can trust you, that we can rely on you. For then every one of us have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, and thank you that we know that you guide us, that you're there for us, that you keep us. I see a picture of God putting a blanket around everyone personally, as a protection, as a caring, as warmth, as love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you really love us, and thank you that we can ask you to open our ears to understand you, to hear your voice, and to have communication with you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You're welcome to still sit. You're welcome to worship. If you need prayer, you can come to the front. And after that, you can have coffee in the foyer. Thank you.
Power and love as we sing, holy, holy. cross as you walk in the crowd, tell the world